December 1943, in the Second World War, there was a German fighter pilot named Franz Stigler, and he needed one more kill. He needed to shoot down one more American plane before he would receive his country's highest medal, his award. And the person that he saw next was an American bomber. It was a B-17, and it was headed back towards England, and he saw this plane, and he came down through the clouds, and as he approached the plane, he could see that the plane had been all shot up by the anti-aircraft fire. The nose cone had been shot away. There were no tail guns anymore, and part of the skin was off of the fuselage, and so he pulled up alongside the plane, and he could see inside the plane, in the back part of the plane, that there were young men back there tending other wounded young men. Now, Franz Stigler was under a commander who taught him the concept that, first of all, honor is everything, and that if you survive this conflict, you have to live with yourself. So you fight this war with as much humanity as is possible. And so Stigler, as soon as he saw that plane, he said, "This is not going to be my next kill. I'm not shooting these people down." He could tell that the pilot of the bomber didn't know how bad his plane was. The pilot was a man named Charles Brown. And so Stigler came up alongside and he signaled for him to land the airplane, and he would escort him down. And there was no way Brown was going to land this airplane and be a German prisoner. And so he just kept going. And so the fighter pilot was hollering at him so he could read his lips, "Sweden, go to Sweden, go somewhere. You're going to crash this thing." Couldn't understand what he was saying. So the fighter pilot just said, "Good luck and may God be with you," and saluted him, and off he went. And so Captain Brown was able to actually land this wreck back in England. And he always wondered about that day, and he thought about it a lot, continued in the Air Force for another 2 decades. And later on in life, in 1990, in fact, he took out an ad in this newsletter that kind of went around inside the fighter pilot community from the Second World War. And he said in this little ad, "I'm looking for the one who saved my life December 20th, 1943. Now, Franz Stigler at this point was living in Vancouver, British Columbia. And he saw this thing. And he shouted to his wife, "I found him. This is the guy I didn't shoot down." And so he contacted him. And they met each other. And it was a very emotional meeting, actually. And they both lived another 18 years. They both died within 6 months of each other in 2008. And the New York Post carried this article, and it said that in their obituaries that both men said that they were Christians, and both men said that they listed the other one in their own obituary as a special brother, a special friend. You and I just don't know what the circumstances are going to be that's going to bring us together with someone. We might think it's a conflict, but when in fact it welds our souls together. Because it's the worst of everything that can sometimes clarify what you're looking at. You can see someone else's soul. You can see the image of God that they are made in. It's those hot fires we use. A welder's torch is a very, very hot fire, and that's what it takes to bring two unlike things together. And so God gives us testing grounds for relationships. And one of those testing grounds is the body of Christ. And the reason I know it's a testing ground is because I've been part of the body of Christ for a long time. And I know that our relationships are full of difficulties. We come from every different part of life. We come at it from every different angle. And we're all just starting from different places. Some of us have been doing this a long time. Some of us just walked in the door a few minutes ago. And we have no idea what this is about. And God brings us all together And in his spirit, in Christ, he welds us together. And it's a difficult task. It's a difficult thing. We all come here, no matter how long we've been or not been, we all come here needing to grow up. And some of us are actually trying to work on that. Others not so much. But that's the ground he gives us. So in this text in 1 Samuel 19, in our study in the life of David and Saul and Jonathan and Samuel, this first verse in this chapter really kind of says it all. It says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned David, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard and go into hiding and stay there. This love that's spoken of between these two men is outside of what we normally think of as love in the Western world. There's no romantic portion of it. That's not what's being discussed here at all. It's about a special bond between two humans, or between God and humans. That's an amazing thing. God says that he is love. He lets himself be defined by that word. We have a verse. Let me back up just one here, if I can. There's a verse on there that I can bring up. From the Song of Songs, which is about romance, actually. It talks about love, though. It says, love is as strong as death. Think about that. It is a powerful entity in the universe. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, and rivers cannot sweep it away. That's a big deal. Love is an important thing. God allows himself to be defined by love. If humans can love like David and Jonathan loved each other, and like a man and a wife love one another, like David and Michal, imagine what the love of God is like. Our love is just a reflection, just a glimmer of what his love is. How strong is the love of God? He holds nothing back from us. He really does love us. And that's hard for us to make sense of sometimes. It's hard for us to make sense of because we don't feel that way about each other. We have very few relationships like the one that David and Jonathan had. There's not very many people in this life that you feel bonded to in that way. And yet God makes it possible. So let me just talk for a few minutes about what we can take from these chapters. We obviously don't live in this era. We don't live in an era like this. But the things we feel are certainly the same things they felt. We understand what jealousy and envy is that Saul's feeling here. We understand what love is. We know what that means. We just need to think about it in our own context, not just the context of human beings, but in the fact that they were in the kingdom of Israel and we are in the kingdom of God, as it were, in the church now, and there are some different things at play. Most of all, the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus was the son of David, so they're not disconnected, but we're in a better place, really, than they were, if you will. We have knowledge and we have life through Jesus Christ. So this love is a problem because it doesn't really make any sense. I mean, what makes sense in the world is to take care of yourself, right? Isn't that what the world teaches us? Make sure that you get what you need. And if people come along and they can help you, well, more the better. But make sure that you end up where you want to be. You fulfill your destiny. Love makes no sense, but God asked us to be involved with love. He asks us to give love and to be willing to receive love. Sometimes it's harder to receive it than to give it. Love makes no sense, but it can save your life. It can save your life. Love means to look out for someone else's best interests. And that is not always easy to do when you're busy looking out for your own interests. We all understand that. Love is looking out for someone else's best interests. But both of these bonds with Saul's children, and that's the irony of this. He was bonded with Saul's daughter in marriage and Saul's son in deep friendship. And so this is Mark Chagall's take on David escaping out the window and Michal helping him out. She saved his life. Jonathan saved his life. And they were doing it against their own best interests. And that's exactly what Saul brought out. Don't you know that if he's alive, you're never going to be king? What's the matter with you? He was so angry at his son that he threw a spear at his own son. He tried to kill him. He's gone down that path of total commitment to himself. And Jonathan says, I don't think David's done anything wrong here. So what if I don't become king? That's an unthinkable thought. You know? You just can't go there. You have to take care of yourself. I don't care what the old prophet said. I'm still the king, and you're still the king's son. So figure it out. Jonathan sent David out of the grip of death. Saved his life. What is the value of someone who cares about us that deeply? Do you have anyone in your life that looks after you in that way? I mean, how valuable is that? I think it's tremendously valuable. But the world is teaching us, you don't put yourself in a position to need somebody like that. I want a system, I want a government that will look out for my individual rights and the fact that I have equal standing with every other citizen. I want a system that will be perfect and fair so that I only have to rely on myself. Isn't that what we're all about in America? So that I don't have to look for a spouse, or I don't have to depend on parents, I don't have to depend on children. It's just me. Anybody heard that before? Anybody got that message? We get it all the time. Every show on television is about that message. God says that if everything's fair and just, that's fine. He's all about justice and fairness, but he is all about going way, way beyond that, way above it. If you go above justice and fairness, what are you getting into? What kind of territory is that? Love. You're getting up into doing the right thing. Even if it's not fair, even if it's unjust, you're getting into doing good things, even if it seems unfair. That's what he's called us to. That is what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Better someone who knows you and cares for you, better to have someone like that in your life than to have an entire army of bureaucrats making sure that everything's just fair and fine for you. Do you believe that? Would God have that for you? God is close. He loves us. He's close to us in an almost, it feels like, interfering way with us. We don't like people that close to us. David and Jonathan. I know, David, that you're going to be king. I know that you're going to be king. I'm asking you one thing. I'm asking that you take care of my family. I think Jonathan saw this thing coming, and he did the right thing. He acted in love. God We wish that he would just work it out so that we didn't have to deal with other people, but he sends us one another. How annoying is that? I got enough problems dealing with me, let alone somebody else who comes along, and they've got problems too. Oh, I've got my own. And God says, get together, be friends, learn to love one another, and you'll become like my son Jesus. What an idea. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, his only unique son. And why did he do that? He did it to save us. We are saved by love. And love will save you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid to go there. Love makes no sense, but don't be afraid to go there. Love makes no sense, but it can also not only save you, it can help you make sense out of your life. It can show you what meaning is there. I mean, what does your life mean? David began to understand what it meant to be a king, the king of Israel. He understood now, and he was going to really get this lesson along the way, that it's not easy. It's difficult. Dealing with God's not easy either. He doesn't make it easy on purpose. Oh, man, do I hate that. Because if we get everything easy, we don't really learn anything. We don't do anything that we don't have to do. So he makes us live life. It's complicated. And sometimes it's not fair, and sometimes it's not just. We have to trust that he will bring all things to reconciliation in the end. So what does your life mean? Would you trade some of your friends and your friendships for a certain, say, financial package? Or would you trade some of your friendships and for a chance at being famous? Is that important to you? The world offers that. It offers commitment to self. It offers commitment to being uncommitted. Our world, our culture is famous for being committed only to self and committed to nothing else. And so when we come into this body of Christ together, we're bringing that teaching with us. We've got that all over us. It's part of our DNA. And we have to work that out together. And God is working it out of us by giving us to one another. We are to provoke one another to good works. We are to rebuke one another sometimes. And most of the time, we are always to encourage one another. David Jeremiah wrote a book this last year called What Are You Afraid Of? And he just lists some people who are famous and rich. And some of these people have been honest about their loneliness, the price they paid to be rich and famous. Oscar-winning actress Anne Hathaway says, "Loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me." But she has everything. Apparently not. Joss Whedon, director of the movie The Avengers, said loneliness is about the scariest thing out there. A little further back, Albert Einstein wrote this: "It's strange to be known so universally." Everybody knows Albert Einstein. "It's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." Ernest Hemingway, famous writer, said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a vacuum or as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into." You have to be a little older to know those gizmos. Marilyn Monroe said, "Sometimes I think the only people who stay with me and really listen are people I hire, people I pay." Now, if you learn nothing else from the Gospels, learn this, that our commitment to God only means something if we are committed to Jesus. I've talked about this before, and I'll beat this drum again. I mean, everyone, just about everyone who believes in God will say they love God. But the real answer to that question is, or the real question is, do you love Jesus? God came to us in the flesh, and we didn't like him. It means we didn't like God when we actually met him. Let's take that another step out. And I think I could demonstrate this to you from the New Testament as well. Our commitment to Jesus only has meaning if we are committed to one another. If I say I love Jesus, but I just can't stand all these other people that are Jesus people, then my faith is meaningless. That's what James says, and a number of other places. And those, by the way, some of those scriptures for those questions are in your bulletin today, and you can look at those this week in your small group, or put them on your nightstand and meditate perhaps on these scriptures as you go on through the week. Dropped in at the game night last night. Lots of you were there. It was very nice, actually. It was fun. And there wasn't anything super intense going on. Nothing as intense as the friendship of David and Jonathan, certainly. But it occurred to me that everyone there, in some way or another, was expressing their commitment to Jesus by being willing to be in the presence of his people. And that's what's going on here this morning, too. We need to be committed to one another. And that fellowship that I saw last night, that I see today, that fellowship, that's the ground where the seeds are planted, where God is planting seeds for these relationships that are going to be at critical places that we need them to be. So he's asking us to commit to one another because Christ committed himself to us. This love that makes no sense can help us make sense of our lives on the worst days of our lives. That's important. Finally, this last thought about love that makes no sense. Love makes no sense, but it can carry you forward. You can live on love for a long time. So God is asking you to take a chance on it, on love. David spent years on the run. This meeting that we read about and saw a picture of between David and Jonathan, he only saw Jonathan one more time in his life, according to the scripture, before Jonathan was killed in battle. That was it. And yet, his friendship with Jonathan was a strength to him in many difficult years. All the years that Saul was trying to kill David. And he had reassured Jonathan that he would, in fact, look after his family. And so, it was important. It carried them forward. Now, I have an experience in my life. It had never really occurred to me this way before, but there was always this thing. My father-in-law, who died 4 or 5 years ago, he was raised in a family, and his father deserted their family when he was about 9 years old. And his father treated him abominably as a little boy. And there was always something that he was missing. He was always a little unsure of himself in that way. He was a tough guy, but he did that. A lot of that was a mask to cover up this hurt. And now, I had the same experience, actually, age-wise. The last time I saw my father was 9 years old. I was 9, and I saw him on an army transport truck, and he went to Vietnam, and he died there. And I was 10 years old when that happened. But it never occurred to me until fairly recently that I never had any doubts in my life about whether my dad loved me or not. I just knew he did. And it finally struck me that I've been living on that for many, many years, 48 years, as a matter of fact. There's been part of me, sometimes when nothing else, I couldn't feel the ground anywhere. It was all squishy and I was sliding all over the place. There was one place I could put my foot and I knew my dad loved me. See? And that, I lived on that. I lived on that for a lot of years. You know, I mean, that's what God brought into my life and gave to me. He gives all kind of gifts to us, and they usually involve love. They're important things. I never outdistanced that love. I never got beyond it to where it didn't mean anything anymore. So that's why we're here, because we need the love that God provides. Our willingness, your willingness to commit to an actual congregation of people, that's a test of whether you're really open to the kind of love that God has. You know, the American psyche is about looking around, making sure you get the best thing for yourself. You know, church hopping, all that stuff. And, you know, sometimes it's time to move to a different congregation. I know that's true. But some of us really struggle with our American self. I'm not going to commit to this because something better might come along. And God says, no, that is the test. I want you to actually stay with this group of people. And I know they're not perfect. They're not even close, because I'm part of it. I know that. I guarantee it. What's at stake is your heart. What's at stake is what God is doing in this world. He's doing His will. He's giving love to the world through us. And the world wants to see if we love one another. Very important. Let me just close with this paragraph from C.S. Lewis. He writes this in his book, The Four Loves. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. If you love anything, your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Not even to a pet, not even an animal. You take your heart and you wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries, and avoid all entanglements. Take your heart, lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. It will become impenetrable. It will become irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy is damnation. Better to have tragedy, he says. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. So he says, God says, you got to take a chance. He's taken a chance with us. He gave us everything. He's asking us to give everything back to Him, to give everything to the world. So we learn about that from David and Jonathan. And this story doesn't really have a happy ending. Not for Jonathan. Really not for David either. But they did. They were not afraid to love. And God blessed them. And God changed the world through them. He's still changing the world through them, because we're still talking about Him. We're still learning from them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for love. This thing that is stronger than death. This thing You have given us, this thing that You say, I am love. Thank You for Your expression of love, Your ultimate expression of love, Your Son Jesus, who died for our sins and was raised unto eternal life. Thank You that we can know Him. We can reach out in faith and say, yes, Lord, I need You. I need the forgiveness that You bring. I need the life that You give. Thank You for that today. Lord, for whoever will pray that prayer today, thank You for the rejoicing that's going on in heaven right now, for those who would say yes, that would take that big chance on Your love. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.